Good morning. How's everybody doing today? Whoo, I needed the Lord's Day. How about you? Amen. Yeah, wow. Okay, Genesis chapter 2. I as well have a Genesis message that comes from a conversation I had this week. So might as well just keep her going. Okay. Genesis chapter 2, verse 8. The Lord planted a garden towards the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, your creation is wonderful. It really does bear witness to your existence. Everything from the smallest subatomic particles that we've been able to study, even to the vastness of the galaxy and the galaxies beyond, and he made the stars also. You are powerful. But your physical creation will cease to exist at some point. Right now it is here, and it is a battleground and a testing ground to produce the faith which will last forever in the heavens. A faith that those in the Old Testament were shut up to, being held in custody, which was later to be revealed. Lord God, thank you that we are those who the faith has been revealed to, the faith of Christ, the ability to be the light, because we have died. We have been buried, but you have raised us to walk in newness of life. A much better position than anybody in the Old Testament could ever claim. And may we take that and shine your light. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God put man in the garden in the east. And he made every tree grow that was pleasing to the sight and good for food. So these ones over here didn't make it. Okay, those ones came later. All right. You know, these ones just die and leave branches everywhere. And, you know, those ones aren't pleasing to the sight. But there were pleasing to the sight trees that were growing. In the center of the garden, two trees. The tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And much like sometimes the stories in Genesis, the tree of life kind of gets forgotten about. You ever had anybody tell you their recollection of the story of Noah and the ark and how God put two of every animal on the ark? Did God only put two of every animal on the ark? He did not. He actually put seven of all the clean animals. No, gonna need them later. Those ones don't survive, you know. But see, when you tell the story and you're kind of just trusting your denominational Sunday school teacher to teach you the flood, you can grow up your whole life not reading your Bible thinking only two of every animal went on the ark, but that's not true. And you can also grow up to think that there was only one tree in the middle of the garden. That is also not true. There were two. What were these two trees? The one tree was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that's the one that everybody remembers, right? Because that's the one they weren't supposed to eat from. And Eve did, right? The end of verse 9 says, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. See, that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. See, Eve says it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that we should not eat from. I cannot find the verse that says they were not allowed to touch the tree of life. Have you? I have not. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. And they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. You know, we'll keep reading here, but I'm just now realizing that to a degree, this verse really encapsulates the entire message this morning. Because I needed this Lord's Day, and you said, amen. And there are some days when I wish I could just go back to being a kid and not knowing I was naked. Life was a lot simpler then. And you look at these, you know, you were a kid, and you just couldn't wait to be an adult. And then you finally got the wisdom that an adult has, like Eve did, right? The mind is no longer innocent. Now you know the things of God. Oops, now you're an adult, and now you got big kid problems. And that's kind of what just happened, isn't it? Adam and Eve were children in their thinking, not goo goo gaga. They were innocent, blameless, did not know evil, didn't even know they were naked. You know. I've seen some pretty loaded diapers in my day. You know, they can get so heavy that the whole thing just falls down, you know. You know, and the one-year-old doesn't stop to say, whoops, sorry. You know, just keeps on cruising, you know. Stop! You know? Stop! 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 And that really is the message, okay? They were innocent, but then they got knowledge. The knowledge that God had. The knowing of good and evil. Now, God himself is good and does not practice evil, for he cannot. Verse 7 says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid himself from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. That was Bible class this morning. So, okay, now you're a big kid, and you've got big kid problems. You've got adult problems, because now you've grown up, which you wanted your entire life, and now that you're an adult, you would give anything to be a kid again and just have to do English homework. Doesn't seem so bad now when you're an adult. You mean I just have to do a couple hours of homework and then I can literally play the rest of the day? Where do I sign up? Mom and Dad make me all my meals? This is great, you know? So now Adam and Eve grow up, one bite into the apple, boom, an adult level understanding. And they're ready to hide from God. You see, because that's what happened. That was Bible class this morning, right? See, when God comes and you know that you are not right with God and that you have done wrong, the only knee-jerk reaction is to run. Is that throne going to follow you, though? It's got wheels. It is a mobile throne of judgment. There is no place you can go to hide from God's judgment. So they played hide and seek. And the Lord God called to the man and said, where are you? My favorite verse in Genesis chapter 3. How about you? Okay, God says, I counted to 30. I couldn't find you. I give up. Where are you? You know. 1, 2, 3, 4. Ready or not, here I come. Okay, you got me. Good one. Yeah. Well, there's always that one good hiding spot, you know. But the problem is once you discover it, then it gets abused, and then everybody knows about it, right? Mine is right in the crack between the couch and the wall. You know, there's a little cubby down there. You can count on one kid always being there when you come home, you know. Where are you, God says? Do you realize that, like, so many things God says, he's not saying for himself, he's saying for us? It's like, you think God doesn't know where Adam and Eve are? You know what else is on that throne of judgment that's got wheels? Eyeballs. That was class this morning, too. You think God sees everything? Of course he does. Where are you? Well, he's giving Adam and Eve a chance to fess up here. So, and verse 10, he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God's like, we got a problem, because why are you scared? And how'd you? And who told you you were naked? Okay. So he says, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And the man said, well, the woman who gave me to be with, she gave for me the tree, and I ate. It just keeps getting worse here. Because now we're blaming people. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, well, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. You know, okay. And she just blames the devil, you know. So, I haven't found the verse in the Bible that says that they were told not to eat from the tree of life. In fact, the whole thing goes down because they eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, you can't let your mind dwell here too long. But if you'll let your mind join me here for 5 or 10 seconds or so, it'll help you ask yourself an even more important question. How long would Adam and Eve lived if they had never ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Okay. Now you got to be a little careful, because that ain't how it went down. And God knew it. But you do got to ask the question. What's the tree of life for? Any ideas? You know? Maybe it gives life. Well, of course, then there's all the foreshadows, right? Because the Christian has life eternal, right? Because we have access to the tree of life, Jesus Christ. So there's symbolism there. But what I want you to consider for a moment, okay, and this is where the question came up this week in the discussion, is what does the earth look like to you now? Now, I'm kind of picking on these trees only because the neighbors who planted them also pick on them as well, and we have a combined effort and agreement to clean them up. You know, I really appreciate Reed over here because, you know, when that windstorm came through about a month ago, it knocked a bunch of the trees down, and one of the tree branches was actually over here was right in the entryway of the parking lot. And he just came over here, got his chainsaw, cut them all up, laid them in a pile, and then he went over here. I think Justin helped him. Yeah. And they got a lawnmower with a rake on the back of it, and they raked up all the sticks. And he does that for us all the time. When's the last time you guys picked up the sticks that are out here? Probably years? That's because he does it. You know. And the trade-off is I let him throw them in the garbage can, you know. So, because, I mean, where are you going to put all that? So I'm really thankful for that. But them trees, those are dead. You ever looked at those things? Half of that tree is dead. And anytime the wind blows and the snow falls, just big, huge branches are falling. Okay? So how does God's creation look to you now? Well, maybe back up here a second. Boy, that garden in Eden must have been something, huh? You ever kind of, you know, I guess my thought this morning was, I can't wait to see it when I get to heaven. How about you? Now, there are just a couple of them things that are in the Old Testament that are going to be pretty cool to understand when you get to heaven, isn't it? For me, it's the flood. I really want to know if Nemo was swimming next to the Israelite. I mean, I really want to know. Could they see Nemo when they were crossing the Red Sea? I really want to know. Mount Sinai might have been something to see, huh? Okay. But that garden, boy, that had to have been something. God saw that it was good. So how good is good if God made it? It's perfect. Yes? God saw that the light was good. God created the heavens and the earth, and he saw that it was good. So how good is good if God has made it? Well, I'd say perfect. How about you? So you mean Adam's creation was perfect. Adam's physical environment was perfect. And at that point, sin had not entered the world because it was perfect. Right? How does it look to you now? Is it still perfect? It's not. In fact, Romans says the entire creation groans, ah! Do you know why the creation itself is in pain? Romans says. Sin. You guys see the picture. You got Adam in a perfect physical environment. Knows no sin, access to the tree of life. And then you got the Christian in this mess we call earth today. This a perfect environment? No way, man. The trees are dying, brethren. You know why the trees are dying? Sin. So that begs the question, what would you rather have? Would you rather be Adam? Sin has not entered the world. The creation is perfect. Or would you rather be a new creation in this world in sin? You don't necessarily have to answer that. What I want you to answer today is, who's in the better position? You know, we could argue about what you want. Oh boy, that, I could go back to being 5 years old and, doing math homework and then playing the rest of the day and mom making breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I mean, that sounds pretty good to me. We can go back to Adam's mindset, and you might argue that, but the question you got to really ask is, who's in a better position? Let's put them down. Let's draw a line in the sand, and let's say, okay, Adam, it's Adam versus the new creation. I'm looking at Braden here, okay? Miller. So Adam versus Braden Miller. Here's the finish line. On your mark, get set, go. Who wins that race? Who wins that race? Braden wins that race. You know how I know? Adam and Eve had no help in overcoming the evil one. Because that's the stage. Here's this perfect physical environment. Access to the tree of life. But there is a beast that's more craftier than any other beast that God made. And he's there, isn't he? Is he here today? See, that's the difference. Adam didn't have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. He had no help in his defense and battle against the devil. What does Braden Miller have on his side? What does the new creation have on his side? The Spirit of the living God. James chapter 4. Verse 7. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That statement is true for the Christian. And is not true of anyone else in the Bible, if they have not been immersed into Jesus Christ and are now new creations. You can resist the devil. And then it gets better, and then it gets even better, doesn't it? The devil has to flee from you. Isn't that cool? You draw near to God, he draws near to you. Statements that are true for the new creation. You know, why is this important? I think complacency really bites us in our culture today. And I think it's easy to see what other people have and to see what other people are doing and to think, oh, well, I want that. When you don't realize that what you got is what everyone else would kill for. You know, that those series of pictures that I saw that one time that I always share with you. You know, you got the cartoon of somebody sitting in a car at a stoplight next to somebody else, and the person they're sitting next to has a nicer car. And the caption says, man, I really wish I had that car. And then it zooms out, and there's a guy on his bicycle at the same intersection looking at the two guys in the cars, looking at the one guy with a crummier car saying, man, I wish I had a car. Right? Then it zooms out a little more, and you got another guy walking down the sidewalk to work, and he sees the guy on the bicycle who's looking at the guy who has the car, who's looking at the guy who has the nicer car, and he says, man, I wish I had a bike. You see the picture? Of course, then it zooms out even further, and there's a guy sitting in a window of an apartment in his wheelchair looking down at the guy who has legs and says, I wish I could walk. And it's so easy to look and to think, oh, I wish I had, oh, I wish I had. And for us, we got to remember what it is that we have. What do you want? I gave you a picture of an environment where someone knew no sin. Sin had not entered this creation, access to the tree of life, and even still yet, you're in a better position than Adam because of the deposit entrusted to you, the Holy Spirit. And so it's an important conversation because we've got to remember what it is we have and value that and then engage it, right? Instead of thinking, oh, well, if only, okay, because this is the other thing I want you to take away today. Well, if only X, Y, or Z would change, then my life would get better. You know, if I could just, you know, just tweak the external circumstances of my life, you know, let's dial back a little bit of the tribulation, turn up more of the money, you know, get some little more wages coming in. You know, it's easy to think that if you could control your external environment, that that's what's going to make an impact on your life. And it's not. I could give you a perfect environment and you're still in a better position than Adam because you have the Holy Spirit of God. And it's your external environment that's not going to make or break it. It's your faith. It's your inner man. That's where the battle's won. It's literally in the brain. That's where it's won. Adam had no help to withstand the adversary. When the adversary comes and stands at your side, if he dare utters a boast, if you have faith, what does he have to do? He has to flee. And we've got prophecies in the Old Testament of the accuser standing before Jesus and his brethren, ready to call us a bunch of failures, and he has to flee because Jesus Christ intercedes for us. Satan, his name, the great slanderer, can no longer slander God because his plan does work, because Jesus did it, amen? He did it. You know, Satan's record is like, you know, 100 million, billion, trillion, however Biden counts, you know, 100 million... trillion, thousand, billion, and one. That's his record, right? Satan's record against humanity, 1 billion, million, trillion, hundred, thousand, million, and one. And that one was Jesus Christ. Acts says death couldn't even hold him. You know why Acts says death couldn't hold Jesus? Because he was perfect. Death is for sinners. That was not Jesus. Hades couldn't even hold him. The resurrection, a guarantee. Because he died perfect. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The difference between Adam and the new creation is in both scenarios, there's an adversary. Adam had no help to overcome the adversary. The Christian has literally the helper, Jesus Christ. And that if we will stand with him by faith, he intercedes for us. Satan can't even touch you. He has to flee from you. Adam didn't have that. You do. Okay? So why is that important? Well, we got to understand what it is that we have, number one. The second thing that we need to understand is it is not our physical environment or our external circumstances that are the reason for our success or failure. It is our faith. Some of you have been dealt some pretty crummy hands because I've seen them. Not because I was looking, you showed me, you know. You ever played cards with a kid, you know? But hold your card. No. Hold them back, you know? Ethan's like, how am I not supposed to look at him? She's holding him right in front of me, you know? Some of you have been dealt some pretty bad hands. Pretty tough lives. And even then... You're in a better position than Adam, who had it perfect. So the focus isn't trying to change the outside. I've tried doing that one. Woo-hoo. A lot of work, little return. No return. It's exhausting. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. That's so cool. I loved your comment, Jared. Hey, so how do we become light when we die? Yeah. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. This, you guys understand that? This perishable body, this thing that's going to go back to dust, it cannot inherit heaven. So when you go to heaven, you've got to get a new body, which is called an imperishable body. It doesn't have an expiration date on it. Because the hope is for the thing to last forever in heaven, right? So that's what's going on here. This body exchanged for the new body, but it's an imperishable one. It doesn't have an expiration label on it. It's meant to last forever. And those who go to hell get an imperishable body as well. Theirs is just designed to withstand an eternal fire. Ours is designed to withstand the presence of God and not evaporate into a million little pieces. Okay. Verse 43, he says, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. You know, so if any of you guys got them, you know, hip implants and then metal plates in your legs, okay, we get to be done with those, okay? If there is a natural body, then there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the natural is not first, but however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. As is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. You guys ever read that verse for the first time and say, is earthy a word? What is that? Yeah. Two people, right? The first Adam, life-giving soul. The last Adam, life-giving spirit. Right? I wonder who the last Adam is. The one who is the life-giving spirit. This is Jesus Christ. So what just happened is Paul put Adam and Jesus Christ on the start line and said, go. And then told us who's going to win. Because all Adam is the first one who had life. Jesus is the one who can give life. It's a life-giving spirit, right? So that's when I figured it out. He puts Adam and Jesus on the line and says, go, and then tells us Adam represents the natural. He's from earth, earthy. Okay? Jesus is spiritual. He's from heaven. He's heavenly. But he's a life-giving spirit. You see, Adam was the ancestor of physical man, the first of eternal living souls. The last Adam, Jesus, is the first of a new race, the spiritual race. That's how I'd think about it. Adam, the first of physical man. Jesus, the first of spiritual man. And the difference is, one is born of the earth, and the other one is born from above. You know, and that's John chapters, 1-4. And we heard a part of it this morning for the Lord's Supper. Okay? See, we weren't born according to the flesh. We weren't born according to the will of man. We were born of God. And Jesus is the first of that spiritual race. So the Christian is in a far better position than Adam. If you go to 1 John chapter 2, and okay, so Jesus is a life-giving spirit. And if we have been immersed into Christ, then he has given us life. Our old man, the earthy guy, he died in our baptisms, okay? And God raised us as spiritual creatures, new creations, to walk in newness of life. Amen? Okay. So that means that we are eternal. Okay. We have access to the true tree of life. The one that gives spiritual life eternal. And see, that's how that's fulfilled. And God perfects our conscience, which was also brought up this morning. And now Satan's got nothing on you. Because you got access to the tree of life, Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. See, only true of the Christian. It's the same scenario. The whole thing is a foreshadow. Adam, no help to overcome the evil one. The Christian has an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. See, Adam had the perfect world, and it wasn't enough, was it? What's enough, even in an imperfect world, where everything just dies and falls apart, is that we have someone in us who's greater than anything else in the world. Okay. Chapter 5, verse 4. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. That's the picture. Okay? The tendency can be to not accurately appraise the value of what you have received. So guys like Kevin come up and say, I'm on an appraisal kick, But see, guys, do that because we understand it's easy for us to start looking other places for our solutions or to think, if this, you know, then it would be a lot easier. We got to understand we are the most privileged people in the history of the world, and we are the most best placed. We are the best placed and positioned people. Because greater is he who is in us than he's in the world. And he says, this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. See, it's our faith that is the victory. And it's made possible through Jesus Christ. But it's not the world. It's not our external circumstances that make or break us. It's our faith. Because Adam had a perfect environment, and it wasn't enough. Ours is certainly imperfect. And every election cycle comes, and it always seems like it's worse than the 4 years before. Who knows if that's actually true? You know, they've been saying it for a million, billion, hundred, trillion years. So that's a joke. Earth's only like 7,000 years old. But our faith is that victory. Okay, so got to get our eyes off of trying to fix everything that's around us and work on increasing our faith. Amen? Yeah, let's stand. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, you are so good. You are light, and in you there is no darkness at all. Lord, there are challenges in this life. These challenges can cause us to let our gaze drift from heaven to earth sometimes, and to become anxious and preoccupied with the worries of this world. Those are attributes of those who are earthy. We have been freed from that. The old man has been cut off and removed from us. We have the ability to not get sucked down into the things that are earthy and to set our mind on the things that are heavenly. And then in that produce a faith that is pleasing in your sight. The hard things do come. I'm thankful that we have your word, the written record, that we can see all of these things, not only just to encourage us, not just open up a psalm and to see victory belongs to the Lord and the righteous and to say, okay, you know, that is encouraging, but to see the entire foreshadows being woven back in the very beginning of the world, all pointing towards the new creation. And Paul wrote to the Corinthian, Jesus, a life-giving spirit. That's where you are trying to go. So although everything around us is laden with sin, death and destruction, and wickedness, and evil and perverse generation, we understand who it is that you have made us to be through Christ who indwells us. And the only thing that really matters, which is an increase in our faith. Lord, help our unbelief. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.